Awesome. I am Christmassy on the inside, and Esther is Christmassy on the outside. Just know that it is the return of Jesus. Thank you, Esther, if the Cotters were anything else other than... But we are. We're festive on the inside. Amen? Yes? Come on. I can get a louder... Yes, we are totally festive on the inside. Well, you may be seated. On behalf of our family, to yours, Merry Christmas, if I don't get to see you on Christmas Eve. But like Esther said, here is an encouragement and an invitation to bring your family to Christmas Eve service. Begin to change the traditions whereby you guys would be in the house of the Lord. You'll be with your spiritual family and enjoying Christmas Eve. We'll have a wonderful candlelit service, and there is more from the kids that you do not want to miss out on Wednesday night. Well, I'm excited to preach this morning. The title of my sermon is God's Timing is Perfect. God's Timing is Perfect. Whether you feel like it or not, I want you to know this morning that God's timing is perfect. In 2024, I took some time just to hear from the Lord about what discipleship needs to look like at Exchange. And I felt like he gave me something, and then last year, the start of the year, we began implementing it. But I'm really excited for 2026, and I want to honor everyone who's under the banner of community groups in our church, which is Esther and Henry running our discipleship groups. So just give them a hand for that. Our discipleship groups, the timing of it depends on the season of life. They're focused, and their purpose is for multiplication and the raising up of leaders. And I'll take a moment to honor Mary Beth, who's leading our connection groups. You're all in red this morning, which is good. And our connection groups are really curriculum-based. So the length of them is determined by the length of the curriculum. I wanted to have both. I wanted to have the intensity of discipleship because I think that's important, but also realizing that people would appreciate gathering around and learning around a topic. And so that will be under our connection groups. And then Christian and Andre, who are already away for Christmas, are leading our leadership development cohort. And on Tuesday night, we prayed over that group of people, and it was incredible. I was so proud of our church. I was so proud of the prophetic words that went forward, and I'm like excited for what 2026 is going to be like. So here's my invitation. If you're not leading, get into our leadership development class. We'll probably start in February. And if you've been leading and you've kind of taken a little break, why don't you step back up and let discipleship be the forefront of what we do and what we focus on. All right, our text today is Luke chapter 2. Every December, I sit and park. Everyone say park. In the book of Luke. And I have been reading Luke around this time for decades. And I want you to know every time I read the Word of God, there is new life, there is new revelation. I get something new every time. And I pray that the Word of the Lord would be living and active in your life. If you have been reading Scripture and it has become dull, then I pray that you would stir up your spirit to say, Holy Spirit, reveal the Word to me today. I want you to open up my eyes. I want you to open up my heart. Let me understand what it is that you're saying, because there is nothing dull, there is nothing boring, there is nothing mundane about the Word of God. It is living and it is active. So, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I'll give you a minute to find it in your Bible or on your device. If you didn't bring your Bible today, for some reason you forgot it, we will have it on the screen for you. Father, I thank you for your word. Let it come alive in the hearts of every single person here today. I thank you, Lord, for fresh revelation, fresh understanding. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. And let the scripture just come alive today. Let it do what it can only do. I thank you, it will not return void, but it shall accomplish everything that you purposed for it. I thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season. I thank you, Lord, for the first Advent. I thank you, Lord, that we wait with faithful expectation for your second coming, the second Advent. Let your word live in our hearts today. Amen. Verse 25, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he turned to Mary, the baby's mother. "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Is there a theme developing here? Her husband died and had only been married 7 years. And so she lived as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned to their home to Nazareth in Galilee, and there the child grew up, healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was upon him. Do you know, Luke chapter 2 is not just an historical event of something that took place. It is, in fact, a beautiful reminder that God's timing is always perfect. And it is an example for us of how to wait with faithful expectation for the coming of Jesus. Just like they waited with faithful expectation for the coming of Jesus as a baby, as the Messiah, so now we will wait in faithful expectation for his second coming when he returns again. Since God's timing is perfect, we need to be attentive to the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke to Simeon and said, today's the day I want you to go into the temple, because today is the day of that which you have been waiting for has come to pass. Be attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because God's timing is perfect, wait with faith-filled expectation. This is not a passive waiting. This is not just, yay, me and my family are saved, we're good. But no, we wait with faith-filled expectation that every single person will come to know Jesus so that they are ready for his second return. Since God's timing is perfect, recognize Jesus in every moment. Say, "Lord, let my eyes see, let my ears hear, and let my heart understand where you are in this very moment." And finally, boldly tell others about his salvation, because he is returning one day, and he will judge the living and the dead. In this passage of scripture, we see two remarkable people, Anna and Simeon, and they remind us of how perfect God's timing is. Simeon, a devout Jew, led by the Spirit of God just at the right time. He was an old man. Let me rephrase that. He was an elderly man. I've come to realize that old is relative. Amen. My son has started college, and we were sitting around the dinner table, and he's helping me understand how emojis have changed. Like, why would you change the use of emojis? You know, we have used them the same way for long enough, and now they decided, nope, that doesn't mean that anymore. And I'm sitting there, and they're laughing at me. And then we get onto Google Docs To which my other son just almost falls off the table in like, how can you not use Google Docs? It's the most easiest thing on the planet. And I'm like, I don't get Google Docs. And our whole team just love Google Docs. Does anyone? Okay. But here's the kicker. My son says to me, he goes, you know, Mom, there's some really old people at my college. And I'm like, old? Oh, it must be at least 30. All right, I'm out. So I rephrase. Anna and Simeon were elderly. They were retired. They were senior in years. But he'd waited his whole life to see the Messiah. And it was prophesied over him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. God's timing, church, is absolutely perfect. The word that was spoken over you, that promise, that encouragement that came from God, it will come to pass. God's word is not going to return void. If he said it, it will happen. You and I need to believe, just like Toscani said. We need to believe in the promise and the word of God. Not think, I'm too old. I don't have enough money in my bank account. You do not disqualify yourself from the promises and the purposes of God. His word will not return void, and his timing is 100% perfect. So I wonder what promise is laying dormant in your heart that the Lord is saying, hey, would you believe again? Would you trust me again? I spoke that. I promised that. You're not too old to get married. You're not too poor to start that business. You're not too unnetworked for that thing to come to pass. Begin to believe again. I believe that's the word of the Lord for us today. There is nothing that is impossible for God. His timing is perfect. And right at that very moment, as Simeon is praising God, Anna appears. And she is a prophetess, known and recorded in Scripture because women can prophesy as well as men. She was known for her I didn't hear too many amens for that one. For her unwavering dedication to God. Church, in that moment, maybe her eyesight is failing, but she recognized the significance of the moment, and she began praising Simeon, praising God with Simeon. What a wonderful moment that must have been. These two elderly people been waiting their whole life for a promise, and in their senior years, they get to see it. Because they were obedient to the Holy Spirit and they were in the right place. They were exactly where God told them to be. Some of us are trying to run ahead of God. Some of us are trying to make those promises come to fruition in our own strength, in our own ability. You cannot fill the word of God upon your life in your own strength. It requires obedience to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to that and let him do what only he can do. The church that I grew up in, Australia, was a younger church, and I can remember the first time being in a church here in the East Bay, and Mark and I are seeing all these gray-haired people just worshiping God, singing, all my life, you have been faithful. Do you know what a witness that is, that an 80-year-old will declare, all my life, God, you have been faithful. Now, I love our youth, and I love our teenagers, but very different to a 15-year-old singing, all my life. To an 80-year-old singing, all my life. There is a plan and a purpose, and God's timing is unbelievably perfect. Anna recognized the moment. May we recognize the moment. There are two things that I want to draw from this passage of Scripture. Ready? Number one, praising and prophesying. Praising and prophesying. What we learn from Luke chapter 2 is Simeon went from praising God to prophesying over Mary. See, once Simeon sees Jesus, he takes that baby, he takes the child into his arms, and he begins praising God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised, because I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all nations. And he is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people in Israel. Church, we praise God because he is our salvation. Why do I rejoice? Because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why do I rejoice? Because I know Jesus and I am known by him. Praise God, because you know him and are known by him. The second thing he says is, you are a light. Can I remind you that Jesus is still a light today? And no matter how dark the world seems to get, and just when you think it couldn't possibly get any more evil, you just think it couldn't possibly get any dark. And something like Bondi Beach happens last Sunday. And you're like, God, would you be reminded today and praise him because he is the light. We praise him because he is our salvation. We praise him because he is the light. And finally, we praise him because he deserves the glory. He is worthy of our honor and praise, and may all glory be to God and not unto you and I. It is his words that link Jesus, this little baby, directly to God's covenant promise to Israel and to all of us to follow. He's perfect in his timing and he's faithful to his word. But after he's praising God for the salvation, light, and glory, he then begins to prophesy. And he goes from praising God to prophesying over Mary. And he says this to Mary, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." There's a time when we go from praising God to declaring his word. There's a time when we go lifting up the name of Jesus to now we have to begin to prophesy and speak the word of God. This was not a fun word to receive. But I could imagine that 33 years later, when Mary is at the foot of the cross and she's seeing her son on the cross, being mocked, being spit at, being tortured, and eventually dying, I wonder if in that moment she remembered words that were spoken 33 years ago. "There will come a sword that will pierce your very soul." And instead of her falling apart, strength rose up in her going, "This was spoken over me 33 years ago." And every time she saw people reject her son, "This word was spoken over me 33 years ago." It's time, church, not just to praise him, but to prophesy. We need to declare the word of God with boldness. We need to declare what scripture says. You and I need to take this word and start to declare it over our family. "Well, my family is broken. Everyone before me, my family got divorced. So I'm probably going to get divorced." No, you take the word of God and you declare. What would scripture say over you? It speaks wholeness. It speaks healing. "Well, everyone in my family has always been an alcoholic. I know I'm going to speak the word of God." "Well, sickness just permeates our household." "No, I'm going to speak healing. I'm going to speak the word of God." It is time to go from praising to prophesying. What is it that the word of the Lord has been spoken over you? Begin to declare it. Begin to not give in to what everyone else would say is impossible. But speak the word of God over your life. That's what prophecy is. Declare it. Speak it with boldness. Speak it out loud. There are five gifts mentioned in Ephesians: the apostolic, the prophetic, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. And somewhere over the last season of life, we've elevated the pastor. I'm a pastor. I like being a pastor. I like you all to like me. I like you all to be okay. I want to check in on you. How are you feeling? We need that role. But not at the expense of the prophet. Not at the expense of the bold declaration of, "This is what the word of the Lord says." It's time for the prophetic to come to the forefront in the local church. Now, I know here in North America, some of the prophets didn't give us good examples to look up to. They were flashy, super showy, greedy, no character. Family was a mess. And we'd look at that and go, "We want that?" No, we don't. But I'm calling forth the healthy prophetic, the healthy prophets and prophetesses to rise up, whose character is in order. That they are submitted to the local church, submitted to the word of God. Their family is in order, and they speak the truth with boldness. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Second application today is we're worshiping with fasting and prayer. Worship with fasting and prayer. So what Anna did, says about her, for all that time that she was in the church, she worshiped God with fasting and prayer. We've set January aside as a month of consecration, as a month where you would set time aside to pray and to fast. And you might think, how is prayer and fasting an act of worship? Good question. There's two types of worship. There's corporate worship, and there's also private worship. Prayer and fasting is a private form of worship. See, I'm worshiping God out of my revelation of who He is. It's my response to who God is in my life. And so when I'm in my quiet time and I'm praying to God, I'm worshiping Him because I'm declaring, I want your answer. I want you to move on my behalf. I'm not going to fix this by myself. It is a trust in God. That's why we pray in private, and it's a part of our worship. But so is fasting. See, when I'm fasting, how is fasting an act of worship? Because I'm cutting off the flesh. I'm getting rid of the greed. And I'm going, you know what, God, I'm putting that aside so I can be more intimate with you. Fasting is a form of worship. Prayer is a form of worship. They're private. Tithing is a form of worship. It is a private form of worship where I'm saying, God, I trust you with my finances. I trust you that I can do better on 90% than I can on 100% because I understand 10% belongs back to you. It's private, but it's an act of worship. But then there's corporate worship. And how awesome is corporate worship? It's when we come together and we praise God as a church. We sing songs that are singable for the non-musical people, the tone-deaf people in the house. Do I have any friends? Yeah. You all can hit those notes, but could you just bring it down here a little bit for us? Corporate worship is when we come together and we sing songs that praise God. They worship Him. They declare Him. They're uplifting, and we do that together. We lift up holy hands as a sign of surrender. We worship Him corporately because we are declaring God is good. But then we also worship Him through song privately. There are many anointed songs that have been written that are not congregational songs. They're for my own private time with God. The language is more about me. I will. When we come together and sing corporate songs, it's more about God. It's about lifting up His name. It's about giving glory to Him. There's power in private worship. And I pray that if that's not part of your daily routine, that in 2026 you would start to make it that. When everything happened with a pink building, I thought I heard from God. I really did. Do you know how I got through that season? I worshiped through that season. There were songs that were personally for me. And I didn't think, oh, this would be a great song for the church, because they were ministering to me. It was how God was helping me through a tough and a dark season. Learn to recognize what is corporate and what is personal, what is private, and what is private should always flow into the corporate. I'm thankful for a worship team who worships God privately first, that they've spent those hours while no one else is watching, while no one else is listening. God, let my worship be pleasing to you, so that when they come and stand here on the stage, they're not here to perform. And if worship is foreign to you, could I encourage you, close your eyes. Don't gawk at them. They're not here to perform. It's not a spectacle. They are here to help us enter into the throne room of God, where life transformation happens, where change happens. So just close your eyes and respect the moment. Dignify the moment of corporate worship. Amen? Amen. Last thing I want to say about fasting, January. Pastor Mark has preached two amazing sermons the last 2 weeks. Agree? Arguably the best words I've heard on fasting ever. And here's my invitation to you, church. Go back and watch them. Listen to them. At least 5 times per sermon so that you have it in your spirit. Because what we don't need is people coming into January with an incorrect understanding of what the ask is. We don't need people out here doing this and people, no, this is corporate fasting, as a church because it's consecrated before God. So listen to those sermons so that you come into alignment with what's happening at Exchange. But it's going to be an awesome time. Mark said it just brilliantly. I'm not telling anyone to fast, but I'm inviting everyone to fast. Let me close with this thought. There are two people who witnessed Jesus' first arrival in human form that provide for us an example to follow. Praise and prophesy. Worship with prayer and fasting. They were looking forward to the first advent, the first coming of Christ. And in the same way, you and I, hopefully, are looking forward to the second advent, his second coming. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, close your eyes while I read this scripture. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. With your eyes still closed and your heads bowed, for those of you who know Jesus, for those of you who are in a relationship with him, meaning you call him Lord, you call him Savior, your life is in submission and surrender to him. My question for you on this Sunday before Christmas is, are you eagerly awaiting the return of Christ? Are you eagerly awaiting the return of Christ? How does this show up in your life? How does it show up in the decisions and choices that you are making on a daily basis? Are you sharing the news of Jesus' return with others? Because there will come a day where he will judge the living and the dead. And may our neighbors and our friends not say, "Why did you not tell me?" But may the Holy Spirit fill you with boldness today as you actively and boldly speak of his return. And for those of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, meaning you've never surrendered ownership of your life to him, you still live your life for yourself. And I pray that on this Sunday, the 21st of December 2025, you would surrender ownership. We'd love to pray for you and help you begin that relationship with Jesus. Our prayer partners are going to be up here on my left and my right. And just simply say, "You know what? I've been away from God. He's not been my one thing. Would you pray with me? I want to invite him back into my life." Or perhaps you've never made that decision. You've never surrendered ownership. It's still about your will, your plan, your dream, your desire. And today the Lord would say, "I created you. I gave you life. Your life is mine. Would you surrender it to me?" Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we are actively, faithfully expecting and awaiting your return. I thank you that this local house, this local group of believers will be prepared for your return. Fill us with boldness this Christmas to invite, to share, to tell. Let us not be complacent, but let us be filled with joy as we praise you for our salvation. We thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you that you are the light. However dark our world gets, I thank you, Jesus, that you remain the light. And Lord, may all the glory and all the honor go to you. And everybody said, amen. Awesome. Love you, church. Thank you, prayer partners. I invite you guys to come up, receive prayer. Perhaps this Christmas is a weighty time for you. And I want you to know that if you're mourning as your church family, we're mourning with you. If you're celebrating and rejoicing, we're rejoicing with you. But there is something that happens when they pray and they lay hands on you. It's a good thing. We all need prayer. As Mark shared just briefly last week, we want to say thank you for your prayers and your wisdom regarding the building. I love our church. I really do. I'm totally biased, but you are the most amazing group of people ever. There's no other church like this. And just from wise counsel and from how you all were feeling, there wasn't a lot of peace around our current plan. And so the board decided at the beginning of December we would press pause on the current plans. Can I just thank the board? Well, church, let's thank the board for their wisdom. It's not an easy thing. We were down this road. We're all excited. And then Mark said, he goes, you know what? It feels like this route is what we can do. Why don't we press pause and see what God wants to do? And so I invite you over January to continue to pray. What would be your investment? God, what will you have me do? God, what would you have me sacrifice? So that we can not just prepare a building that maybe lasts us a couple years, but we can build something significant that will last for decades. Amen? Awesome, church. Love you. Merry Christmas. Look forward to seeing you on Christmas Eve.
Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.